a happy feast of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to all of you, or if you prefer, Corpus Christi. This feast was instituted in the 13th century, among other reasons, based off of a Eucharistic miracle which occurred because of a priest's doubt in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And as he celebrated Mass, the host began to squirt out blood, and he was terrified of the fact. And this is like many Eucharistic miracles which have occurred through the history of the Church, usually in response to a lack of belief in the Eucharist or a level of disrespect towards it. And thanks to that event, we are now able to celebrate this great facet, this great fact of our faith, this great sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so distinctively Catholic, and yet nowadays, at least half of Catholics don't believe that the Eucharist is Christ's body and blood. What a shocking thing. And yet, if you go to any Catholic church, you find that most people do go to communion. And yet, many of those do not believe. I know that's not a problem here among us, thanks be to God. We have a wonderful Eucharistic procession, and we show a great deal of reverence to our Lord here. And yet, it is always good for us to strengthen the depths of our faith. In our second reading, the classic reading from St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, we have his account of the institution of the Eucharist, what he says he himself received from the Lord, in which he handed on to us. Here he affirms the importance of tradition, and that these letters he wrote are only a part of what he shared with the churches that he founded. But between the original version of this reading given for the feast and what we hear now, there's been a change. Because the last line that we hear, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes," the reading actually continues. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, it's amazing how many people I'll run into who are not aware of this part of the reading of the church. And I can't make any comment as to why it might have been removed from our reading for this feast, except that perhaps those who made the change wanted us to not be so negative, to focus only on the positive things. And yet, nonetheless, this is something that affects our lives as Christians. We understand that anyone who is in a state of mortal sin should not approach the Eucharist, should not receive Holy Communion, because it doesn't help. It actually becomes itself another mortal sin. But of course, in making this statement, we should try to be clear about what we mean so that we are not nagging our consciences unnecessarily. Because a mortal sin, remember, has three parts. First, the grave matter, that much is obvious to us, but also that we are aware that it is serious sin and that we freely choose to do so. And if any of these parts are missing, then what we have done is not a mortal sin. But if we understand that we have done so, then we must be careful about how we approach the sacrament, If we are aware of mortal sin on our soul, we should go to confession before going to communion. And this isn't some rule that has been imposed, but it comes from the very nature of the sacrament. And here's why. Saint Augustine tells us that if we receive the Eucharist worthily, we are transformed into that which we consume. Now, he says that normally when we eat something, the thing we eat becomes us. The opposite of you are what you eat. But when you consume the Eucharist, we are rather turned into that which we receive. The body of Christ. We become members of Him. We receive the divinity. We become partakers in it. But there's more than this. You see, what we see in the Eucharist is bread and wine brought forward, and they're transformed into Christ's body and blood. Now, St. Augustine points out to us that both bread and wine are made, first of all, from individual grains of wheat and individual grapes. And those individual grains and those individual grapes symbolize us, each of us, individually. But then, these grains and these grapes have to be crushed, ground up, and put together, thus coming to form the bread and the wine. And so we too must be pulverized, our hearts crushed. Now, what does this mean? It means joining ourselves to the cross of Christ, who was himself first crushed. What it means is admitting our own sinfulness and repenting of it. First of all, through baptism, and then again in our day-to-day lives as we are transformed into holiness. And so, as a church, as we do so, we are joined closer and closer together as one body in this community. But then what happens? That bread and that wine that were brought out of many different grains of wheat, many different grapes, and made one, then they are transformed into Christ's body and blood. So too, we who were individuals stuck in our sin come together into the church, repenting of our sins. We are joined together first in this one body of the church, and then through the Mass, we as the body of the church are transformed into the body of Christ. We are given the life of divinity within us through the Eucharist. And this is confirmed when we receive the body and blood of Christ. This is why in the Eucharistic prayer we pray that we who receive Christ's body and blood, that we also may be transformed into Christ's body, the church, and be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if this is what we are proclaiming when we receive Christ's body and blood, as St. Paul says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." That means when we receive it, we're saying, "Yes, amen, Lord. Let me be like you who offered this sacrifice." So if we are not allowing our hearts to be ground up into the flour, to become that bread, if we are not repenting of our sins, whether they are little or great, we are saying that, no, I don't need to be transformed. No, I don't need to change. But if we don't change, then what's going on here? It's as if we are denying what is happening on the altar can happen to us. But rather, it is Christ's will for us to be transformed as that bread and wine is transformed. Now, Pope Francis has said a beautiful thing based on the fathers of the church. He says, the Eucharist is not a prize for the perfect, but a powerful medicine and nourishment for the weak. This is a statement which goes against Jansenistic tendencies in the church to say, oh no, I am a sinner, I must not approach Holy Communion. Here, but on the other hand, there are people who take this statement of the Holy Father, who apply it to every sin, every weakness, who try to say, no matter what your sins are, just go to communion. You don't need the sacrament of penance. If we make the right distinctions, we find the truth is somewhere in between those two extremes. When our sins do not separate us from God, the Eucharist is a true medicine which brings the divine love into our hearts, which brings us closer to Christ, believing in the cross in our own lives. But if we have separated us from ourselves from God, then it works in quite the opposite way. Not all medicine is good for all people. And if you take the wrong medicine, it can have quite terrible effects. And so for those who have separated themselves from God by mortal sin, the Eucharist becomes a poison. And yet there is always hope, our trust in God's mercy in the sacraments to strengthen us. We must never lose hope in God's goodness because he has the medicine always ready for us. We must not look at the Eucharist as a prize for the perfect, but truly a medicine for the weak. In God's goodness, let us approach with confidence. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever.